This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 10th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. It's pretty clear from the lessons we have appointed today that peace is a central theme. We see how peace is not something that is often what we think it means. Oftentimes people think that quiet is peace. But unfortunately, the phrase peace is something that is won for us and not peace is something that is ignored until it happens. In the Old Testament Israel, they were constantly reassuring themselves with a false peace. Your Lord says that they were healing their own wounds by bespeaking peace to themselves when there was no peace. It was a dumpster fire in Israel. But everybody walked around saying, "Everything's fine, everything's fine. Don't talk about it." And then they would define quiet for peace. The law of God had cut them to the core. But instead of repenting, turning away, fleeing to the good physician for his healing, what did they do? They chose to remain in their sin and heal themselves. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Meanwhile, the dumpster is burning hotter and brighter. The corpse actually believed that he or she knew better than their good physician. If any of you are in the medical field, you might feel for that phrase. The patients always seem to know more than you. They willfully remained at enmity with God. And ironically, they did so proudly. Your Lord says that things were so bad, the people no longer knew how to blush. The opposite of blushing in Hebrew is pride. Imagine that. They were no longer ashamed of their sin. They were so proud, they boasted it. They told everybody about how awesome everything was. If anything, they shamed others for not being as tolerant and accepting as them. They shamed others for being so close-minded and hateful. "My, how things have changed," he said with a lot of irony. Because this garbage is still happening when St. Paul pens his epistle. Turns out, by the time St. Paul comes around, there were still sinners filled with their own pride. His epistle to the Roman Christians, St. Paul was willing to lay down his life. It would mean God's peace for his fellow Jews by birth, but they had rejected Christ. They called themselves Israel and found peace in their lineage, just watching the river flow by. They didn't have the peace of Christ. They didn't want the peace of Christ. They didn't want to even blush when they said it. They just wanted quiet. We hear in our gospel lesson that Jesus actually wept over the fact that his beloved people didn't know or understand the things that make for true peace. Because remember, peace is something you fight for. Sometimes your feelings are hurt when peace is being obtained. Sometimes lives are lost in the search for peace, and it's never pretty. It tore him up. It grieved him greatly. Contextually, we know that this evil event happened on Palm Sunday as Jesus was processing down from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, looking out from the high vantage point above the city of Jerusalem. Jesus cried and lamented over their ignorance and their unbelief. St. Peter would call them ignorant and unstable. In Bible study today, that they were unstable. Yikes. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. You don't even know what peace is. Now, when all this is set into context, it starts making sense, doesn't it? It makes perfect sense to our ears that Jesus would shed tears and lament the ignorant unbelief of those people in Jerusalem who didn't understand what true peace is or where true peace was to be found. For those people who are vehemently opposed to everything Jesus taught and Jesus stood for, those people who would ultimately have him murdered by week's end. So here's a question for you. What about those folks who were on Jesus' side? What about the apostles, Mary Magdalene, and all of those lining the streets with their palm leaves and shouting their loud hosannas? Was Jesus weeping and lamenting over their ignorance too? Based on what we know from all four Easter Sunday gospel accounts, even those closest to Jesus were not getting it. They didn't understand the things of true peace. The beloved women were making their way to that tomb, remember, on Easter Sunday morning, not to greet their victorious resurrected Savior as he emerged from the tomb after his Sabbath rest. Remember, it's not like he didn't say he was going to do it, but they showed up to care for a dead man, not to welcome the King of the universe. They wanted to anoint a corpse. They were torn up. They were full of grief. Their guy, their side, was dead. And the apostles are even worse. We're told that they were hiding behind locked doors out of fear that they may be next. That's really sad. These guys spent 3 years, remember, at Christ's feet, listening to every word he said, witnessing every miracle that he bore witness to, and proved his almighty divinity and lordship, and told them quite clearly and specifically multiple times that all of salvation and peace hinged on the necessity of him being brutalized, put to death, and rising from the dead on the third day. He was clear, literally said that. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They saw Christ's suffering and death as failure. They were so drunk on their idea of saying, yes, I'm on the right team, they forgot to remember what the right team says and does. They saw Christ's suffering and death as a failure, not a victory in salvation. Even those closest to Jesus didn't know the things that make for true peace. Jesus wept for his own people. You know what? When we start to recognize Christ's lamentation, his weeping in this light, you can't help but squirm a little in your seat if you have any blushing in you. Because you're guilty, aren't you? In fact, you might even be worse. You know that those first disciples didn't know. I would take the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for them to finally come around to a fuller understanding of what the cross and the resurrection meant. Not one of them lived an easy life after that first Pentecost. They all suffered for their faith again, again, and again until they were finally murdered, except unless you were John, who was just tortured and lived a suffering life until he was an old man. And yet they did it all with joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. But one thing they never were throughout their whole ministry was quiet. Can you say that about yourselves? Just take an honest inventory of your life. Understand, I'm not telling you to scrutinize all the other morons in our country who don't know the things that make for peace. Those who act like proud peacocks as they fan their sinfulness in the face of God. What about those sins that you no longer blush at? Consider your life, as the Catechism says, through the lens of God's 10 commandments. If you are not blushing and ashamed, then you don't understand. How often do your words and deeds indict you of the fact that you really don't know or believe what true peace is or where it is to be found? So often you seek peace in the wrong things and fail to seek peace in the things of God. I mean, be honest. How often do you, without blushing in the least, seek unity and peace in the wrong things? Whatever they are, because there's lots of things that people look for peace in. They look for peace in synodical bylaws, sometimes in potlucks, sometimes in music or entertainment. To be sure, these things can and do unite like-minded people, but they are not the things of true peace. They are not the means of God's grace and peace. They do not bestow or give God's peace and assurance. What about rejecting or despising Christ and His Word? I know that sounds crazy to our ears, because a faithful Christian would never reject or despise Christ, but hear me out. Here in Word and Sacrament are the things that make for true peace. Here is God's peace, right here and right now. And what is the language of baptism? Drowning. Often considered a violent act and the most horrible way to die. But that is what happens to your old Adam. The Lord's Supper. It's not about baking, it's about the cross, isn't it? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here is my body, here is my blood. It wasn't done in a sterile environment with a phlebotomist who gently took blood from him. It was taken from him brutally and shamefully. So even God's means of peace and grace were not just handed, but there's something that were won. And there is a victory associated with. And if there's a victory, there's a loser. The loser is your old Adam, and we're glad that he was defeated. The loser is Satan. The loser is all of your sins. When you take and eat, take and drink, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not like the church made those words up. It's what Jesus says. Seems like people struggle so much with that. Here in Word and Sacrament, here is the true peace. Here is God's peace. And are these means of grace rejected and despised? Is this peace of God rejected and despised by good Christians who we haven't seen in church in 2 years, and they still call themselves Christians even though they're nowhere near God's Word? They're nowhere near the counsel, the full counsel of God. All the time, especially in this time of self-centered fear and self-preservation, this is what makes it all so maddening. And it should come as no surprise to you. I've shed plenty of tears over these past 2 years. God's peace and redemption given so freely and fully in His own body and blood, just like He clearly says. And self-professed good Christians willing to plug their ears and turn their backs on it all, going, everything's quiet. I'm at peace. The fish are biting. I'm at peace. Well, the pool needs cleaning. I'm at peace. Family's in town, and we certainly wouldn't want to take them to church with us. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too germy. Other people aren't wearing masks, but I probably am not going to get a hard time if I wear one. I've heard all of these. I might get sick. What's most distressing is that people don't even blush when they say these things. I understand why Jesus wept. Here is Christ, right? Here is where the Lord of life himself miraculously fed you with his incorruptible body and blood. We say we believe it, and yet we condone the fear and the rejection. We excuse it. Special circumstances call for special measures, right? We justify it rather than repenting of it. Doesn't it all make you blush even a little? Should. Look to the cross, is what I'm saying. What does it mean? Here, the crucifix is the divine wrath of God against all sin. And believe it or not, it is here in this divine and righteous anger of God that we, through faith, are able to recognize his gospel love for us. Remember what I said about peace? God went to war with the devil and won for you. Here is where God pours out all his wrath and punishment against sin. Here on Christ Jesus, not on you. Here is the one who paid for each and every one of your sins on the cross, who died and rose again for you in order that you might have his gift of eternal life and have it in overflowing abundance. This alone should make you hit your knees in repentant thankfulness and weep tears of joy. Here's the peace of God. The peace, singular, I might add, that surpasses all human understanding. And I say that because there's only one type of peace, and it's through Jesus. And the greatest thing of all is that none of this is hidden or done in secret. God wants nothing more than for everyone to partake and receive it. It's absolutely free gifts of grace, mercy, and peace. He holds out these blood-bought gifts constantly to all of his people, stretching out his pierced hands, inviting everyone who is weak and wearied and afraid and beaten down and worn out, everyone who labors under the yoke of bondage of sin, to come to him and be yoked to his righteousness and his peace. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says. If only people would recognize and clamor for these things that make for true peace. This is what faith naturally does. It isn't quiet. It's humble, but it's not timid. Isn't that interesting? The idea of being humble that isn't timid. The idea of being bold, but yet being humble, that is only exists in Christianity. The one where I can say without any worry that I'm incorrect, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that you would have hope for life and salvation. And I say it in a loud voice, not just because I'm a loud person, which I am, but I'm saying it because it's true and it echoes. And somebody who would accuse me, well, you're just being arrogant. Really? What did I say about myself? Nothing, because it's not about me. I didn't say anything about, well, what you need to do is be in the ministry of Brant Hoffman, because that's what they'll call me. And I will tell you, Brant's ministry will be the greatest ministry of all time because he is anointed of God. Go to Brant's ministry. Course. That's going to be the worst ministry ever. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't preach Brant's ministry. I preach the ministry of Jesus Christ in word and sacrament for sinners. St. Paul did too. We're part of the same team. So when we talk about peace, I want you guys to be ready to take up the mantle of Christ. It is something worth fighting for. It is something worth dying for, as all of the apostles said. It is something worth leaving our comfort zone for. We are Christian soldiers. We probably should have sung that today. But the truth of the matter is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because he's not asking you to preach the ministry of you, but the ministry of Jesus. If only people would recognize that. Faith wants all the Jesus it can get. Faith isn't afraid or ashamed of it either. Christ Lutherans, here is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's uncomfortable. It causes us worry sometimes. It causes us anxiety. We actually have to stand up and know what we believe. We may actually have to come and learn more in Bible study. We may actually have to be that person when you're waiting for somebody else to do it. I know it doesn't look like much, but richer or poor, sickness and health, and good times and bad times and everything in between, here is the peace of Christ freely held out to you. He says in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter how bad life in this fallen and sinful world may get, don't forget who you belong to. You belong to Christ. Nothing and no one can ever snatch that away. No man can rend asunder the love that Christ has for you and has given to you. These are the things of true peace, so rejoice in them. Another snippet from Bible study, as we talked about it today, I said, I cannot understand the Bible of discernment of the Scriptures without also joy. I cannot learn the Scriptures without experiencing joy, because all of this stuff is done, it's real, and it is for me. So just being Scripture smart without joy, I'm going to question you. Don't be ashamed. Let the world know and see and hear of the joy and peace and hope that's within you. May this peace of Christ bear abundant good fruit in your daily life. And may this same peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.